Good afternoon. I hope that you are enjoying your meal. We are going to go ahead and get started with the Q&A portion of our luncheon. We, as a planning team, have been thrilled for a number of months with the knowledge that Rick and Randy were going to be with us this weekend. And with that knowledge of several months, just this, I think yesterday maybe it was, we informed Rick and Randy what this was going to be about. So let's, they have graciously given to us their time to have a Q&A with them. What our thoughts were for this luncheon were for those of us who lead in campus ministries and in campus churches to be able to pick the brains of Rick and Randy in the planning team's committee, two of the best minds in the churches of Christ. It's not often that we have 30 minutes to spend with them, and so even though there are over 130 of us in here, we want to try to get the most out of this 30 minutes that we can. Obviously, we want to try to direct our questions in light of our theme this weekend, in light of being about the kingdom of God, in light of being about churches who are really trying to fulfill the mission of God. And so any questions in that light in particular that you'd like to ask Rick or Randy, that's the direction that we'd like to see this luncheon go. Otherwise, any good question would do. I just recently was a part of an interview process with a church in Lexington, Kentucky, and that Saturday night, there were about 150 members from the church that put my wife and I up on stools in front of everyone. And on the schedule, it said that it was a meet and greet time, but the members fondly referred to it as the mill and grill. And so we want to show these two gentlemen some respect and just enjoy what they have to share with us about the mission and kingdoms of God. So if y'all want to come on up, y'all are just going to share this microphone.
Notice I've positioned myself to Rick's right. And if I were going to tell that whole story, I'd want to tell what I think are the problems too, but the reason I have a lot kind of invested in them is I think we're quickly moving to a group whose understanding of the gospel is more relational than institutional, and I think that is really helpful in our kind of world. And they also seem to have the ability to connect to and get into parts of the culture that my generation has just not been able to at all. And they seem to be able to do that in a fairly natural way. Maybe it's a way of saying they're a bit more accepting, or their feet are more planted firmly in the culture of which we're a part than ours are. I tell people the young people I hang out with are the most spiritual people I've ever been around. Now, there's some real negatives there, which I could expand on, but I think they're deeply relational, and the ones I'm around, they don't mind being fools for Christ in the best sense of the word. Now they're sometimes fools for Christ in the worst sense of the word too, but there's a certain boldness there. And the only way I've sometimes said it is, these young people have a relationship with Jesus where I primarily had a relationship with the Bible. And I just think there's something kind of promising about that.
When Randy was speaking today, several times under my breath, I just said amen. But when he said that, I did. I said amen. This generation gives me a lot of hope. When I was their age, the big issue was, how is Christianity different? And so professors did their apologetics, and they put the world religions on the board, and we took tests on how Christianity was different than the other religions. It seems to me this generation is less concerned with that question, and the question they're asking is, how does Christianity make a difference? And if it doesn't make a difference, then it seems to me they're pretty unconnected and unimpressed, regardless of how well thought through our arguments are and our syllogisms. And I think they're bringing to us some things that we need to think about. I think they have a healthier gospel. It's more holistic. My gospel basically was how to get church right and get forgiven of your sins, so that if we can just endure church long enough till we die, we'd get to go to heaven. Their gospel is more how can we bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth, and I think that's healthy. And so they're asking questions about how the gospel affects systems that we just kept out of the discussion when I was younger, that I think is healthy. I like the idea that they believe that we're supposed to be bringing the reign of God to the earth now, not just holding on so that someday we could experience it later. I also like the fact that they understand, I think, better than my generation, that we're in a mission field. I think my generation still grew up under the myth that we're a Christian nation, and if we'll just keep electing enough Republicans, we will stay a Christian nation. I think this generation knows we are not a Christian nation. We are in a mission field, and if we don't think and act like missionaries, then the future looks very, very bleak. And so because of that, they don't get hung up over lots of stuff my generation got hung up over, which I think is healthy. My opinion, the next generation, only two questions are going to really matter. What do you say about the Bible? And what do you say about Jesus? Now, I think where Randy might be saying there are concerns, I'm a little concerned sometimes that they're getting kind of fuzzy on those two questions. But I do like the fact that those are the two questions that are mattering the most.
And if I was going to say the one thing I think it's the biggest problem, is they have no discipline. It is an incredibly undisciplined generation, and that is going to hamper them enormously. And I think a lot of our task is to harness that incredible service heart, energy, love for Jesus, and help them develop some discipline in their lives. Because again, I don't see them all, but my group is very undisciplined. Well, yeah, that's an easy one to solve, isn't it? I think that's maybe another sign of the generations is my impression is they deeply want community, although they're seldom willing to do the things you have to do to have it. And I do think what really has to happen here, and this is a long conversation, is we have got to rework our ecclesiology. And it's got to be about community. But that doesn't mean it just gets manifest in a certain kind of institutional formation. Part of this is my training in postmodernity. I would argue that the deep grammar of something is always what it is or what it will become. That communicate at all? Whatever language you use will eventually shape the reality of what it will be. Now, I want you to think about the deep grammar of the following sentence. Go to church. The deep grammar of that is deadly, because it suggests that church is an event that you go to that is something other than you. Everybody with me? Okay, now you give that one its head, and that'll create a reality, and that's the reality we've created. Okay, so what has to happen is I've got to get them to think about church in a much more relational, organic, communal way. It's not just about them. It's not about an individual. But church is not some institution or event that they go to. It's this reality that they live out with people. Now, that's a hard and long sell. And you don't whip that one in a day. But to me, that's the project we're faced with at this point. Is we've got to have a deeper ecclesiology if this is going to work.
I don't think I could say that much better. I don't think I'm hearing them say they don't want community, but I think a lot of them are thinking they're not sure they need church to express their Christianity, because when they say church, they think of an institution. And the institution is often an impediment to what they feel is God calling them to do. The institution is often coming up with rules or committees or forms to fill out that is keeping them from what they think God is calling them to do. So I think a lot of them are saying, I'm not sure I need church to answer God's call on my life, but they don't want to go by themselves. They want to go in community. And so I think Randy is right. I think what we've got to do is a better job of redefining for the next generation what church ought to be. And ask ourselves, is the church a barrier or an energizer to your fulfilling God's call on your life? Because I think for a lot of kids, I'll give you some examples. I can tell you half a dozen kids who are about 20, 22 years old that want to go to Africa or China to teach school. And so they approach their churches, and it didn't fit the paradigm of what that church's missions ministry called missions. And so they said, well, God bless you, and gave them a check for $300. So in their mind, they're going to go to Africa anyway, but they're just not going to consider going sent by their church. And that's a paradigm we've got to fix, is church needs to empower and not hinder their understanding of answering the mission.
If I was really going to be the theologian, which I am, I'd say the question we've got to work through, and your leaders, you ought to be able to deal with this question, is what does it mean to be church in a post-Constantinian world? Because we've developed a very Constantinian notion of church. That is, the church became an institution of the state of Rome and then became the center of civilization. And the church has now become decentered. That Constantinian world is broken down. And so the first three centuries of the church now become very important to us again in terms of the paradigm on how to do church. In some ways, the current time is closer to the first or second century than it is to the 16th. Does that make sense? Because, anyway, that seems to me that's the task. First of all, could you please send some of those students my way? Because that is a problem I would like to take on and haven't been able to do much of that. I think my understanding of the spiritual life is it's situational in the sense that you go through seasons, which vary greatly. And depending on your situatedness in life, for instance, as a single guy at midlife, I can live my life in certain ways that would be totally irresponsible for some of you who are younger with families. My way of expressing my spiritual life wouldn't be appropriate for you. And a person goes to school to study. And I'm not going to discourage them from doing that. I think they need balance in their lives, and I think there is a way of I think there's a way of dedicating your study to God where the study itself becomes an act of worship, of spiritual discipline. I think you're gesturing towards a different problem where about reading the Bible, and they're not reading the Bible. I don't know what your impression are. I think my students who come out of ACU know less Bible than I did when I went into Harding. That's my impression. I don't know what to make of that. I think youth ministers these days are doing a wonderful job of helping the young people develop a relationship with Jesus. They're not doing a particularly good job of teaching them the Bible. And if I have to choose between those two, I guess I'll take the relationship with Jesus. But I think how one gets the word into people, and how the disciplines of prayer develop, again, is a big, long, and deep problem that goes back to discipline again. And I think it has to do with a lot of mentoring and coaching in terms of what does a balanced life look like. But you know, when I have students who are really, you know, dedicated to their studies, and I say, I just don't have time for certain sorts of spiritual disciplines, I tend to honor that. Okay, this is the time in life where this has a certain priority. I don't think the other stuff should disappear entirely, but I think there are, you know, kind of seasons of life you move through.
Okay, I'm going to tell a story and then come back because this story has a point. My dad worked for Sears Roebuck for probably 35 years. He retired. Very good man, very trustworthy man, very respected man. And I don't think he went to work a day in his life and thought, today I'm serving God. Under his paradigm, that was what he did. And then when he got off work and he went up to church, he might could do ministry. Church never even considered teaching my dad that his primary ministry was his witness in his job. And it's my conviction in the next century, business people will become the new clergy. And one of my primary roles as a pastor has got to be, I have got to equip the men and women of my church to enter the marketplace as ambassadors for Christ. I say all that to say, we all agree we need to be reading the Bible and having our quiet times. The problem, I think, is we're not teaching the accounting major and the pre-med major that you're studying for the glory of God. And you're studying to prepare yourself to be a kingdom outpost somewhere in the world where God is going to send you to be a witness to a place people like Randy and I will never get to reach. I think that's the bigger problem. I don't know if I have an answer. I remember when I preached in Abilene, and I was very intentional about spotting sharp young men and women and saying, have you ever considered this as your calling instead of that? And we had one sharp young kid from Dallas, and he was on the fast track. He was from a very rich family in Dallas, and he got really excited about the Lord and decided, I'm going to go home and tell my folks that I want to do missions. That's what I want to do. And I'm going to tell you something. When they got a hold of me, they were not pleased. And they made it very clear. They did not send their son to Abilene to become a missionary. They seemed to agree so that he would get a nice paying job and come back to Dallas and go to a nice country club church. And after church on Sunday, go to the club and have a nice brunch. That's what they sent him to do. And marry a fine Christian girl along the way. And it was just, I guess I was ignorant. It just stunned me. But that's what I learned. I think going back to what I said last night, if the parents don't have a gospel of the kingdom, I don't think they're going to embrace their children discovering it. I'm going to let him take this, because he deals with this a whole lot more than I do. I will say this, I'm just excited that you're saying that these kids out there are really wanting to go do these kinds of things, and their parents are discouraging them. Most of the youth that I see, I don't think their problem is they're discouraged. I think their problem is they're bored. They just look bored. And I'm just glad to hear there's some out there that are really wanting to do that.
Yeah, I do things every once in a while. Like, I'll have my students read The Irresistible Revolution just because I know it's going to cause so much trouble at home. Kind of amuses me. I think the patient's pretty sick, and I don't want to be cynical. Cynicism is a sin, and I've cut down on my cynicism. I only do it when I'm awake now. You know, if you haven't, you need to go to the website www.theamericanchurch.com. .com or .org, and you need to spend some time there. David Olson, in my opinion, the leading American church demographer, and let him work on you. Average attendance, church attendance in America is down to about 17% on a typical Sunday morning. It's down from 20% 10 years ago. It'll be 11% in 2050. The percentage of young people who grow up in the church who stay is extremely low. Now, at what point would we say that maybe what we're doing isn't working? Would there be some point at which we'd say maybe we should take another look at this? Because I guess in my opinion, I don't see great risk in trying something different. I would if what we were doing now were working so well. So I guess I think the patient is pretty sick. And what I'd want to say to some of those parents is, if we pass on this kind of institutional piety, we're going to lose all our children, and we deserve to. And I kind of want to raise the stakes in this game and say, I think that we've got a chance with them, but not if we just keep doing what we're doing. I have a lot of youth ministers kind of telling me the same thing, that you're a youth minister. There's a lot of stock-taking in youth ministry that says after, 25 or 30 years of really committing ourselves to professional youth ministry, we're not exactly getting the outcomes that we want. And to their great credit, they're starting to ask hard questions about why is this? Well, other church leaders need to do that too. We all need to ask those kind of hard questions. www.theamericanchurch.com.
I'm from Fort Worth. We're supposed to be the buckle of the Bible Belt. Last weekend, 21% of my county worshiped. Now, that's every kind of religion under the sun, not just Christian. 21%. Now, I've been throwing out this number that about 9 to 10% of the generation you're talking to is worshiping. I believe Tom Rainier, who's the big pollster for the Baptist, says in his last study it's more like about 4%. It is scary. One of the things that I have found interesting lately, I think there are some people out there that recognize the patient is sick. And there are church leaders and there are parents who are ready now to address some things and call for some change. I'd love to say it's their burden for the lost. But what's really driving it is they're concerned that they're losing their kids. I do think this window is short and it's not going to be open long. But right now is the time for the churches and for people in the church to stand up and say, okay, we got to talk. I feel sometimes when I talk to church leaders, like I'm talking to the lady who found out she's got cancer and she's saying to the doctor, just don't tell me. I'll come back in a few years and we'll talk about it then, but just don't tell me now. We can't wait that long. We got to talk now because the generation that you're working with, the numbers don't look good.
I think that is all about calling. And, the question is, what is God calling you to do in the kingdom of God? And I think he's going to call some of us to stay, and I think he's going to call some of us to go. And I think the best way and reason to make those decisions is your understanding of what the call of God is on your life. And I think he is calling some to be pioneers and visionaries and explorers. And I think he's calling others to be pastors and chaplains and caretakers. And I want to be really slow about passing judgment on anyone else's call. And so, that's the best way I know to answer it. I don't think God calls everybody to be church planters, but I do believe he's going to call some to be. And that some of our best and brightest are going to be called out of our existing churches to plant churches. And I hope we're going to celebrate that. And, he's going to call others to stay and continue to work with those churches that are there. And I think those are all noble, wonderful ways to serve the kingdom of God.
I get this phone call every single week from a young preacher trying to decide if he's going to stay in our fellowship or leave, or what should he do, every single week. Here's some of the advice I give. Sometimes I'll say, take a look at the next generation of leaders. Is there hope for change? And if there is, maybe God's call is to stay and pastor and love. And the other thing you have to ask yourself is there in this church a culture of grace? Because if there's not, you're going to just blow up a church to try to change the paradigm. When people's gospel is how we do church and not the cross, anytime you talk about changing church, no matter how desperate the situation is, you're undermining their gospel. And they will be afraid and they will get mad. One of the two, usually both. So if there's not a culture of grace, I don't think change is going to happen. So those two things have to be. Is there a culture of grace? What do the next generation of leaders look like? I think for just a lot of guys, it's just easier to plant than it is to change. But I haven't given up. There's a lot of churches out there that I believe are going to experience revival. A lot of churches. I really do believe that. I believe I'm at a church that's going to experience revival. And so Randy's right. You have to ask God what that call is for you. What I can't do, and I'm not saying it's wrong for other people, I just know how I'm wired. Too many of our churches are becoming hospices. They're well-run places for sweet people to die. And I'm not saying it's wrong if God has called you to run a hospice. I just can't. If I tried to run a hospice, I would become cynical and I would get ugly and I would do things that wouldn't be God honoring. So I can't do that ministry. So you got to find out what your call is. I don't think they're going to listen at all unless you're doing what they're doing too. I think to this generation, truth is going to have to be observational before it's propositional. I don't know if that was true 25 years ago. I think it's absolutely true now. Get back to what I said earlier. They're not asking, how is Christianity different? They're asking, what difference does Christianity make? Until they see you out there doing the things that they know are right and true and just, they're not going to listen to anything else. So the first thing you have to do is join them in what is right and noble that they care about. And then you call Randy Harris.
Well, I mean, that's the question, isn't it? In a lot of ways, that's where a lot of the game is going to be played out. I have theory, but I think it gets worked out kind of piece by piece. I mean, the theory is Acts 17. That's my theory. Here's Paul in a pagan but religious culture. And so how does Paul come at that? Well, for one thing, when he sees them worshiping this idol, he doesn't do what I would do, which says, ooh, idol worship. He says, point of contact. You know, that's a totally different mindset. And so, you know, when I see people who are doing God-affirming things but not doing them explicitly in the name of Jesus, I don't say, ooh, pagan. I say, ooh, point of contact. It's completely different. He winds up preaching a sermon that has no Bible in it. You know, I tell my students, I long for students who know the gospel so well that they can present it without a Bible. I mean, that's a deep understanding of the gospel. He winds up talking about the resurrection of the dead, which he knows is going to be offensive to his hearers. That is, he is unwilling to compromise the basics of the gospel in order to get converts. And eventually those folks are going to have to be called to make a decision about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to start with AR, and I'm going to speak their language. But they've got to make a decision at some point about this story. You know, we are the people who have bought in and live our lives according to a story. And I have friends who are kind of doing this postmodern evangelism stuff now, and it's really interesting. They're doing exactly what Rick has talked about. They've made all these connections, and they got some people starting to hang around. And, you know, the person says, you know, I really love being with you all, and I love your values. I'm just not sure about Jesus yet. Can I be a member of your church without believing in Jesus? And the answer they're giving is no. Be here with us forever, and we'd love to have you with us, and you can work with us and whatever you want to do, but we're people who bought into the story of Jesus Christ, and at some point you've got to make a decision about that story. I think that's incredibly healthy. And I guess something like that is what I think has to happen. We look for the points of contact. We speak a message in a way that they can hear it. But we're clear about what the gospel is and what it is that we're calling them to. I guess for fear of sounding like a Calvinist, which I am not one of, although I think there'll be some Calvinist in heaven, if it's God's will. I think a lot of this is joining God in what He is already doing in somebody else's life. And I'm not going to be able to set the pace on this anyway. God is. And I'm not going to move them beyond where God is preparing them to move. So a lot of it is just kind of being present there to cooperate with what it is that God's trying to do there.
You know, and I know all of you know a lot more about this than I do, but our college ministry back home, they came up with a name for their group. They just told us what it was, and it's not going to surprise any of you. They call themselves Journey. And that describes their philosophy. We're on a journey, and they invite people on the journey. Whereas in my day, it was kind of like decide who Jesus is and get baptized and then join us for the ride. They say, come join us for the ride. And somewhere along the way, you're probably going to wind up deciding for Jesus and getting baptized. So that's kind of their philosophy. And I think it's right for this time. Is just come. I think that's what Jesus did. I get what I said last night. He never said to anybody, accept me. He said, follow me. And it seems to me in this age that just asking people to come take Jesus on a test drive is not a bad idea.
I know we're done. The last thing I want to say is, you're the experts on this. I mean, you have got to know more about how to make the connections between the gospel and postmodern young people than anybody out there. So start teaching us how to do it. You know, it's not the preacher and the professor. It's the folks who are actually doing this and the sayings which you're doing it are the experts. So start to tell us how you're doing it. Help us to understand how this happens. And I promise a few of us are teachable. And I really want to learn. That's the one thing I'm always asking. I'm a campus minister. Tell me how a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Tell me how it happened. And you got some stories to share. I sure want to hear them. Yeah.